Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9. In verse 23, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." There's really three things that are our only hope. We really have no hope as people. I mean, think about it. We have no hope. And this is not a negative message. It sounds negative in that phrase, but it's not. It is true, however, that we have no hope. In and of ourselves, we have no hope. Consider Genesis 3 and verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and then she gave it to her husband, and he did eat. Consider what took place there. The woman saw that the tree was what? Good. Now, why did she think that the tree was good? Because the devil told her that the tree was good. What she saw was that the tree was brilliant, that it was beautiful. But the devil made her think that in that brilliance and beauty, there was goodness present, and that came out of his own beauty when he was Lucifer in Ezekiel 28. That's why he got puffed up. He got proud because he was beautiful. He was the most beautiful of all the angels. Which you think you can have a beautiful person, imagine the angels. What immense beauty there can be there. He was a top dog in that category among the angels. And so he got proud. She saw that his tree was good. What in the world possessed her to think that Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18 is good? That's messed up. But it became messed up way back in Genesis chapter 1 when she started entertaining a conversation with the devil. We do the same thing and we don't even realize it. How do we do it? We listen. We listen. And then we respond. She should have simply said, "The Lord rebuke you," and that should have been the end of the conversation when she saw that the devil was challenging the veracity of God's word and the truth of God's character. The conversation should have ended right there. "The Lord rebuke you, bye, have nothing to do with you." But she wouldn't think that way because she was thinking in her emotions. In those emotions, that sentimental attitude that she had toward the serpent, who a lot of scholars think was actually her pet, in those emotions, she entered into that which Satan wanted and then gave him the outward manifestation of it. She entered into a consciousness that was apart from the consciousness of God. And so she sees that Satan's tree is good. People do that all the time. Because there's a good side to the tree and there's an evil side. And they'll look at the good side and say, "It is good." Consider for a moment. Nowadays, we are in a society that has obligatory outrage. Why? Granted, certain things are not right. But obligatory outrage when we're supposed to have freedom in our society? Really? But if you don't join in the outrage, and everybody does join in the outraged crowd, the offended crowd, will turn on you. And so everybody has obligatory outrage. Well, what if you don't have obligatory outrage? What if you realize that sometimes, at least, that obligatory outrage is based on the tree of knowledge at the good side, and sometimes even at the evil side? We as a society, in Christianity, have adopted that which is good. And you can see that sometimes. Sometimes it manifests itself. Sometimes there's a huge push toward morality without the foundational spirituality that really does result in true morality. Morality for the sake of morality can be darkness. It's better than immorality for the sake of immorality, but nonetheless, it can be darkness. Take a look at Isaiah. When Isaiah was told by God, if you cut off all your clothes, you're going to be walking around naked for 3 years because I have to show Israel their condition, you would say that was an immoral situation. If you were walking at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, at the good side. Because that was a violation of the law. Now, I'm not saying people do this at home. That was God's sovereignty, but nevertheless, everything is God's sovereignty. So they had this moral mentality based in the law. Nowadays, we get a moral mentality based in what we consider to be the law. Somebody comes in and they're not just so, and people will shun them in some places. Well, you know what? Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners, and the Pharisaical moral good side of the tree bunch judged the Savior for reaching the lost. Why? Because the Pharisees saw that the tree was good. The Pharisees saw that the tree was good. I got news for you. The tree is not all that good. It only looks good. And it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired. And so she took it. And the result was in verse 10 that they heard the voice of God in the garden and they hid themselves from God. So in this interpretation of what is good, they separate themselves from God. And this takes place with us. The fact of the matter is that the mystery of iniquity is alive in us. It's alive in the world, and it's alive in us. The mystery of iniquity is alive in us. Now, there are some people you can preach and you can preach and you can preach. You can tell them how to be delivered. You can give them hope. You can give them grace. You can tell them how to grow. You can walk them to it. You can take them by the hand and help them along with it. You can invest till you can't invest anymore. You can just keep going and it will do no good. Because there's a mystery of iniquity. And iniquity is such that that person simply will not grow. They know the doctrine, but they won't grow. They're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Because there's this iniquity component, and it's alive in the world. And with some people, they will take it, they will run with it, they will grow, they will masticate the Word of God. They will absolutely consume what the Holy Spirit offers them. And those types of people grow beautifully. But other people, you can have them in church for 40 years and there's never any serious change in the realm of spirituality. They end up with the same hang-ups. They end up with the same personality problems. They end up with the same mood disorders. They end up with the same everything. They never grow. And it's because of this iniquity. And part of the manifestation of that iniquity is that the word is preached, but it doesn't profit them because there's never quite the humility to mix faith whereby that which they have learned doesn't just enter their intellect, but it enters their frame of reference because trust and word merge into one entity. But not with some people. With some people, absolutely. But with other people, for some reason, you look at them, you think, my goodness, I just don't know what to do with you. I mean, you love, you pray for them, you build them up, you invest in them, but nothing. There's never any fundamental transformation that takes place. They are the same for decades, sitting in great churches, receiving great messages. But trust, having oneness with the Word, doesn't enter in. It always still becomes an issue of what is at the tree through self-orientation. And that's the problem right there. Self-orientation. You just can't get them beyond the tree. Self-orientation is the mystery of iniquity. To the world, it's a mystery. To those who know doctrine, it's perfectly clear. There's no mystery about it. Self-orientation is the root of iniquity. It happened like that with Lucifer. It happens like that for humans, for people. It happens like that with us. Self-orientation is the foundation of iniquity. And if I live in self-orientation, I will never grow. I might be able to make a good show of it in the flesh. I might take on a form of godliness, but I'll never experience the power of that godliness. It'll never become a transforming force. And it always happens in that self-orientation. And that person, if they mix it with an element of pride or self-righteousness, well, self-orientation is always a manifestation of pride. But if they mix it with some self-righteousness, they start thinking they are correct and spiritual and godly at the good side of the tree. And that good side of the tree, orientation through self-orientation, will leave them not teachable, and if you teach them, they will be angry. They'll react at you. You can't correct them. If you try to correct them, they'll hand you your head. Or they'll seriously react inside if they don't say anything. Why? Self-orientation mixed with self-righteousness. It's a killer. The problem that people have with that is they don't see it. It's a blind spot. But sometimes you find these manifestations of it. The Word of God says in Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are made manifest. And then it tells you what all the works were. Strife. The big one, strife. All kinds of divisions, all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues, entering into sin. A person is constantly having an issue with someone, anyone. Doesn't matter who, it's an issue, it's not them. And they're constantly entering into this strife. Most Christians, even at the good side of the tree, know, okay, don't do the adultery thing. The jealousy thing is not such a hot idea. But man, strife is in there, and it is in there deep. And they just can't get beyond it. And they say, well, that's the way I am. And they'll blame it on somebody in their past or some situation that's going on, as though that is some sort of a justification when the works have been finished from the foundation of the world. All it means is that you fail to appropriate that which God has given you. But it is an underlying current in the lives of a lot of believers. Because they are at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they feel good there. And they get very unpleasant to deal with. They get frustrated. They get angry. They're constantly lashing out. But they feel justified in it. Because if you stay at the tree of knowledge of good and evil long enough, self-righteousness becomes your fruit. Because that's the only way you can stay there. Because the tree of knowledge of good and evil ultimately will become an impossible task to the person who's not self-righteous. But to the self-righteous person, it's their justification. Isaiah said in 1:6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. Do you see the silliness? From the soles of the foot to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, they have not been bound up, they have not been mollified with ointment. Jeremiah in 17:9 said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul said in Romans 17:8, in me there's no good thing. And yet people dare to be critical of another believer. That's the thing, they dare. They have the audacity before God to be critical of another member of God's body. Do you see the quality of the mystery of iniquity there? That somebody would even remotely go there in their thinking, not to mention in their speech or expression. What do you think Proverbs chapter 6 gives you the things that God hates the most? A proud look is the first thing. Because this audacity before God, and they get critical and they get judgmental and they get sarcastic and negative, and they cannot get out of it. It becomes a lifestyle, and because they're self-righteous in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it is a blind spot to them as they go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And for such a person, there is absolutely no hope. Sounds bad, doesn't it? It is bad. There is one hope. And it's our only hope, because if it were not for this hope, every single person would go down that road. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Have you ever met somebody who's perpetually miserable? There's a problem right there. Sit right there. Have you ever met somebody who's frequently angry? That's their problem right there. Have you ever met somebody who's constantly dealing with frustrations in the details of life? Or with people or whatever, circumstances? That's their problem right there. Have you ever met somebody who has a temper? That's their problem right there. Have you ever met somebody who's insecure? That's their problem right there. Have you ever met people who are moody? That's their problem right there. Have you ever met people who are critical? That's their problem right there. Negative? It's their problem right there. This is it right here. This is the manifestation of the flesh. And there is no solution to the flesh. And the tree of knowledge is simply what gives the flesh its mode of operation. There's no hope for that. Now Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life more abundantly. I've come to give you life more abundantly. That's the only hope we have. That the Savior came to give us life more abundantly. How does He do it? We deny ourselves. We take up the cross. Daily, it says here in Luke, daily, and we follow Him. That means we continuously have to go after that cross, continuously have to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ, continually have to reckon ourselves as the old is gone and the new is present. And we do it until the day we go home to be with God. But there's freedom in that. A frustrated or angry or temperamental or moody person or a person who is insecure or has a bad self-image, these are not happy people. Why is it that these people are not happy when God came to give them life and give it to them more abundantly? Ask yourself, do you have an abundant quality of life? And if you don't, why not? If you are a believer. Because God came to give you that abundant quality of life, and He did everything necessary for you to possess that. And the answer of why not is a simple one. You're at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's only two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. And the tree of life is God's tree and the tree of knowledge is Satan's tree. And you're eating at Satan's tree, and that's why the self-orientation. Moodiness. Why is anybody moody? Because they're self-oriented. Why is anybody angry? Because they're self-oriented. Why is anybody frustrated? Because they're self-oriented. They can point out every situation and person they can think of, but it has nothing to do with their situations or people. It has to do with the fact that they are self-oriented. There's hope, but not in the flesh. And the hope is this, that they deny themselves, pick up the cross, and follow the Savior. It's like this. They deny themselves. Romans 5:17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive an abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Okay, here's the thing. Deny myself means I'm no longer self-oriented. I get away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is why God took Adam and Eve out of the garden, to get them away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and from the tree of life, because if they were to eat at the tree of life that was present in the garden, which in those days was a physical tree, they would live forever. Well, the tree of life principle has not gone away, but it's no longer a tree that is physical, planted in the ground somewhere. It is the cross in a person's life. Humility is what it's really referring to. Humility. Humility will always manifest itself as God consciousness. Pride will always manifest itself as self consciousness. And the tree of knowledge is the tree of pride. And so if I'm somebody living in that self consciousness that leads to things like moodiness, leads to things like insecurities, leads to things like a bad self image, leads to things like a temperamental disposition, leads to things like melancholiness, leads to things like anger or frustrations, sarcasm, negativity, I'm proud. It's simple as that. And people will say stupid things like, well, I'm not proud just because I'm that way. No, you're wrong. You are proud. That's the definition right there. That's it. That's pride. You see, the problem is, in that self-righteousness, you stay in the death that God came to deliver you from. Because there's nothing about self-orientation that is life-giving. The way out of there is first by denying yourself, humility. Get out of the self-consciousness. Get into God consciousness. And that can only come through humility. Now, humility is not self-effacement. Self-effacement is another form of pride. Humility is not a bad self-image. A bad self-image is another form of pride. Humility is not thinking of myself less than other people. That's just another form of pride. Humility is when I in my heart agree with the Word of God. That agreement is the Hebrews 4:2 faith mixing that causes us to increase. Until that humility is present, the person cannot grow. Not possible. You can give them the Word of God, you can love them, you can invest in them, you can minister to them, you can build them up. It won't make a hill of beans a difference. They will not grow. In that self-consciousness, they can't grow. However, in God consciousness, they can't help but to grow. When a person becomes humble, when they humble themselves, James said, when they humble themselves, they will grow. It's not that they have to produce the growth, that they have to do something to grow. It will automatically come. They will grow. It's just what the spiritual man does. We are born of the Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit, at least positionally, if not experientially, but positionally is enough. So the humble person will grow, and they won't be able to help themselves. By one man's offense, death reigned. What was one man's offense? He ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and death reigns. I live in self-consciousness, self-orientation, and death reigns. Where does it reign? In my life. And it's worse for me than it was for Adam, because I was born with Adam's old sin nature. And then I'm adding to that. And so by one man's offense, death reigned. However, by Christ, I enjoy the life of grace in its abundance. In other words, I get away from the tree of knowledge, I get to the tree of life, which is the cross. The post-garden tree of life is the cross. And I have an abundance of grace in my life. A person who's living in self-consciousness will have a very difficult time letting go of their own shortcomings. Because they're always going to see themselves as naked in some form or another. And the propensity is going to be to try to cover up those shortcomings with some sort of a performance or some kind of a don't talk about it or some kind of a try to push it aside. But it's still, at least in their awareness, going to be there and it's going to affect their self-image. And their image becomes battered because they are at the tree of knowledge. The first thing that person needs to do is get away from that tree. That tree is killing them. And in some cases they enter into depression, sometimes they become suicidal. Sometimes they become angry. Anger and depression are really two sides of the same thing. They become insecure, what have you. And it's paralyzing to them. Get away from that tree. Get away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Even if you think you're safe at the good side. That's the other thing. People who don't know how to live in the spirit will feel safe at the good side. Because it's good. And if it's good, how can it be bad? How can it be evil if it's good? Well, it brings death. It's not the tree you want. It brings death. You run to the Savior for His life. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life in Romans 5:10. There's the hope, the life of God. There's the hope. The fact that while we were His enemies, He wasn't angry at us. That's the other thing that happens to a person in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They make a mistake and they think God's going to pummel them. That God's going to be angry at them. After all, God chastises, doesn't He? Well, yes, He does, but put it in proper order. And a person like that makes a mistake and they think God's going to get them. Or on the other hand, a person like that makes a mistake and they think God's going to wink at it. Where neither one is the case. It's not that He winks or it's not that He gets you. It's that you want that fellowship with God. You don't want to enter that point of separation. Whether it's separation by going down after sin, or whether it's separation by putting on those fig leaves and then hiding yourself in some respect from God through a religious performance, never simply accepting His grace to become your source of godliness. You always deny yourself if you want to have that abundance of life. You always deny yourself. You see, the problem is if you try to save that self-life, you're going to lose your life with God. And by the way, the self-life is not actually life. The self-life is a continuation of death. In your experience, even though you may be alive in your position because you're born again. But you still have the experience of death. You pick up your cross. Now, I wish that I could get this into the minds of every believer. You pick up your cross is not an ascetic trip. They think, oh, picking up my cross, I can't do what's fun. Oh, picking up my cross, I have to grin and bear it. Oh, picking up my cross, whatever. That's nothing related to a cross. The cross is the recognition of what has already taken place, where you already are, and who you are in Christ. The cross is the acceptance in your experience of the position of the life of God that you already possess. In other words, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me in Galatians 2:20. So I've already been crucified with Christ and I already have His life and I'm already living by the faith of the Son of God, and the difference between experience and position is that faith response of Hebrews 4:2. Through humility, I have the ability for the Word of God to become one entity with my trust. And when that takes place, I start to experience what God has for me. But not until then. And so now I get out of self-consciousness and I enter into the life of God. That life which is superabundant. It can only take place at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. That unity that I have with Christ as the one new man only takes place at the cross, because it was at the cross where God gave a provision for the believer to enter into that oneness. If I'm one with Christ, then I have the life of Christ. If I have the life of Christ, then I can have the joy of the Lord. I can have the satisfaction, confidence, fulfillment, the whole nine yards that God offers, because it belongs to Him, it's in His life, and He offers me that life, but can only be found at the cross. The person who refuses the cross, who absolutely will live in their own natural disposition, their own self-orientation, their own way of doing things, their natural thinking, the whole nine yards, that person is never going to have the experience of their position. Their position is more than a conqueror. That position is victorious. The position is seated above in heavenly places. The position is the life of God. The experience can have it or it may not have it. Without the cross, it will never have it. There is a spiritual mechanics, and God tells us how things work. God tells us how to enter into them. And you can say this to people all day long, all year long, all decade long, all century long, and some people will go a lifetime and it will not penetrate because there is pride. Simple. But if the person finally chooses to humble themselves, by the way, why do you think that it's so miserable when a person is angry or frustrated or self-oriented? Because God is trying to get them to the end of themselves, to break them of these things. Your problem is not with other people. Your problem is not with your situation. Your problem is in the way that you relate to the cross, to yourself, to God. The problem is you're disoriented. And God tells us how to get oriented. And this is it right here. You don't live in the self life, you pick up God's life. That's the cross. You don't live in the self life, you pick up God's life. That's the cross. You stop trying to defend, you stop trying to protect, you stop trying to enforce your way, you stop trying to make your point, you stop trying to get what you want. You stop trying to get people to be a certain way. You stop trying to get them to grow because that's the way you feel they ought to. You stop trying to go there in your own naturally defined through self-orientation mentality, and you simply believe what the Word of God has said. And don't mix self with the Word. I think that's the biggest problem believers have in Christianity. They mix self with the Word rather than faith. And because they have information, they think they've acquired something. when in truth, information only in the hands of the Spirit leads to truth in John 16:13. You can't get there without the cross. It's not possible. You cannot get there without the cross. In Ephesians 4:22-24, the Word of God says, "Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man." Put off the old man, be renewed, put on the new man. That's what it means to follow Him. Take off the old man, the old lifestyle, the old way of thinking, the old way of doing things. Put away the self-orientation, the self-consciousness. Put away your opinions, the way you think people and things ought to be. Put them away. People don't like that. Do you know why? Because they're living in the tree of knowledge, you know, good and evil. It seems to make sense to them. The problem is, as they're evaluating how things ought to be, they usually enter into some form of judgment. And that judgment is their stumbling block. Humility. Humility. Not self-orientation. Humility. Proud people will never be kind. It takes humility to manifest the love of God. Proud people can never live in the fruit of the Spirit. It takes humility to manifest the nature of God. Humility. Stop worrying about what you think, what you like, what you prefer, how it should be, what they should be, how it should go, where it should take place, whatever, any of it. Stop worrying about it. Put it away. It's not doing anyone any favors, especially the person who possesses it. Put away the pride. Take up the humility. The pride is killing you. It's killing your relationships. Proud people have difficult relationships. Only so long as you satisfy what they want will the relationship be good. If a person is proud, it's killing your satisfaction. It's killing your contentment. It's killing your thought life. It's killing your life with God. Get rid of it. Humility. Put off the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then you'll have the ability to put on the new man. How do I get renewed in the spirit of my mind? You receive the Word of God, let your trust become one entity with the Word, and it will become your frame of reference. And then you will be renewed in the spirit of your mind. But that does take humility. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," what? Rest. How many people say, "I have no rest"? How many people say, "I'm constantly feel like I'm stressed, constantly heavy, I constantly get no break"? I don't mean rest like sleep. I mean in your heart, rest. Because there's pride. Because that "come unto me," that "follow me" portion, because that "come unto me" portion has not been dealt with. You said, "Come unto me." Put your thinking aside, put your ways aside, put your reasoning aside, and come unto me, and I will give you rest. He said, you'll find rest for your soul there. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of you. And the yoke is not like a burden. The yoke is what it was like a shawl in those days. And it was the mark of a student, a learner. People think like the yoke of an ox. He doesn't put a yoke of an ox on you. No, it's simply the scarf that students would wear, and it would identify them as a learner versus as the teacher. He says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, Be a student of what I'm teaching you. Be a learner of what I'm teaching you. And then he says, you'll find rest for your souls. How many people listening to this message can say, I have rest for my soul as a daily experience? Well, then he gives you the solution if you don't. You'll find rest for your souls if you're thinking with the Word of God. That's the only place where the rest for your soul is found. And you will not find it in your self life, in your natural thought life, in your estimation of things. You will not find it by getting everything that you want. As a matter of fact, if you got what you want, you'd find less rest than ever. Why? Because God resists the proud and lifts up the humble. That's why. In James chapter 4. And so, you come to Him, you start thinking with Him, and you have rest for your soul. In Colossians 2 and verse 10, you'll be complete in Him. He completes who we are. Because if I am made to be one new man, how am I going to be complete without the experience of my position? Really, you can think of it this way. If I have the position without the experience, I'm really only half a Christian. Because God didn't give us the position just to be the position. God gave us the position so that we could have a place with Him, and that place with Him would become our daily detail of life experience. Is your cup overflowing? Is it half full, half empty, barely scraping the bottom of the cup? Gotta look deep inside to even see if there's anything in there? Which is it? God wants it to overflow. But in the self life, it will not overflow. It will get emptier and emptier. You ever feel like I hit the bottom and I didn't think it could get any worse and there it went? And the bottom fell out? Why is that when God's everlasting arms are beneath you? We get complete in Him. We become complete in Him. Get this, we are complete in Him. We're risen with Him. We're seated together with Him. That's the plan. That's the idea. But there's only one way to get there. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. There's only one way to get there. We're forgiven in Him. Imagine that. All the things that people have fallen in, all the areas, all the details, large or small, overt or mental, it doesn't matter. All the things. And yet we're forgiven. And that forgiveness can become our experience. And we don't have to deal with things like guilt or shame. We don't have to deal with things like humiliation. We don't have to deal with things like having to fight it out with somebody. We don't have to deal with things like accusation against another person, trying to make somebody this way and handling situations and all this stuff. None of that is anything more than another fig leaf that separates us from God. We come running to God just as we are, and He completes us. Hebrews 4:15 says we have a high priest who gets it. He understands the feeling of our infirmities. He understands what it's like to be tempted. He even gets what it is to sin, although he never sinned. And because of that, we come boldly, frankly, it says, without reservation, completely frankly, to the throne of grace. Nothing withheld. we come to the throne of grace. And we do what? We obtain mercy. Now, how does that happen? Through our thought life. Through the right perceptions. Remember, please get this. All experience is a matter of perception. Whether an experience is positive or negative, it is a matter of perception. The perceptions are determined by your frame of reference. Governmental grace comes through governmental word of grace as your frame of reference. And there you find mercy. And in the practicality of it, that means something happens and you don't care. That sounds terrible. Christians should always care, shouldn't they? No, not really. God cares. We rejoice. We relax. We don't sweat it. We just stay right with Him. Not through a law, but through the guarding and holding and possessing and clinging to the Word of God. And the rest of it, we don't have to care about. Because it's not our problem. Why do you think David became great by the mercies of God? Because in the mercy of God, he realized that he is not his own problem even. He's God's problem. His situation is God's problem. The people in his life are God's problem. Saul was God's problem. Absalom was God's problem. The whole nine yards, it was all God's problem. Why did he defeat the Philistine? Because he knew the Philistine wasn't his problem, it was God's problem. He knew it was up to God to take that rock and plant it in the Philistine's forehead. It was God's problem, not his. And so long as he was there, God would be there. So we relax. And we don't worry about it. And we don't go to natural thinking. Natural thinking leads to anxiety. You simply relax, knowing that whatever it is, it's God's problem. Because all things are from God. In 2 Corinthians 5:18. And so all things are God's problem. And as long as they're God's problem, they're not my problem. And I don't have to worry about them. I can simply enjoy myself getting to know my Savior. His plan was not for us to be miserable. His plan was for us to have an abundance of life. In John 12:24, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Sit right there. You deny yourself, you take up a cross daily. You have to continuously do that because you're constantly readjusting your frame of reference because there's a world and a devil and an old sin nature that are working against you all the time. So you're continuously adjusting your frame of reference. You pick up your cross daily and you follow Him. That's your only hope. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, trying to control situations, manipulation through anger or temperament or what have you, that's not your hope. That's not your victory, that's your defeat. Your only hope is deny yourself, put away the self-orientation, self-conscious thing, tree of knowledge of good and evil thing, turn to God consciousness, take up a cross, take up God's life by not living in self-life, take up God's life, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind as you follow Him. That's it. It's your only hope. But the beautiful thing is that's an absolute victory. Amen?